You turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 10. I think we're all very well aware now that Matthew in his Gospel sets before us the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. And in this chapter 10, we find him sending forth his ambassadors. Kings below have ambassadors. Jesus Christ had ambassadors. Jesus, of course, alone would accomplish salvation. He would do that at Calvary's cross, where he bore the penalty for our sin. But that salvation that he accomplished would be heralded, would be sounded abroad by those whom he himself would send forth with the gospel message. Notice chapter 9, drew to a close with Jesus telling his disciples, verse 37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And then he says at verse 38, "Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And no doubt his disciples, having received that charge from Jesus Christ, did pray to that end, that the Lord would send forth labourers into the harvest. And here in chapter 10 we find this. They're the answer to their own prayers. It leads me to say this. Be careful what you pray. Be careful what you pray. Do not pray for labourers to be sent out into the harvest field if you're not willing to be used yourself in God's service. If you won't respond positively to the Lord's call, should he call you. But I want us to look more closely at this passage, in the opening verses of chapter 10. And first of all, I want us to look at this, that who it is whom Jesus sends. Who is it that are called and sent here? In other words, who is it that are given this title apostle? The word apostle means basically to send forth with a commission. Who is it that Jesus sends? Well, of course, the answer's plain, isn't it? Jesus sends his disciples. What does that tell us? What does it teach us? Well, it tells us this, doesn't it? He sent out those he had previously called to follow him, to be disciples. What's a disciple then? Well, a disciple basically is a learner. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher, who listens to that teacher, who puts into practice what they have learned from their teacher. Now, the disciples of Jesus have been with him for some time by now. They've been instructed, they've been taught by Christ. They've been in his presence. They had watched him closely. They had asked him questions. Jesus had expounded to them and them alone the meaning of the parables that he told. They'd watched him as he prayed. Here were men who knew the Lord Jesus Christ and who knew him intimately. They were intimately acquainted with him. Now, they still had much to learn, that's true. But what is important for us to note is this. They were not novices. Jesus had been preparing them for this day. This day when his disciples would be equipped and ready to be sent forth as his apostles. Now, some people feel, you find people like this as you go through life, you know, people who must be up and doing. They're the Marthas of this world. Remember how she was busy caring for the needs of Jesus and his disciples there in the home at Bethany. While Mary, her sister, we're told in Luke 10, verse 39, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And you remember in that story how Martha grew rather frustrated with all of this. She'd had enough of it. And she said to Jesus, "Tell my sister, tell her to help me." She was exasperated. And Jesus replied, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the better part." Mary was a disciple. Mary was a learner. Mary received the Lord's commendation. And we too need to learn. We too need to learn of Jesus. We too need to sit at his feet. His disciples here in Matthew 10 had. And now the Lord decides they're ready. Now they were equipped to be sent out with the king's message. Old Matthew Henry, I wonder how often he gets quoted in the course of sermons. Must be a lot of times, mustn't it? Up and down the country and around the world. Matthew Henry wrote this: "The best preparation for the work of the ministry..." Is it going to this Bible college or the other? No, he didn't say that. He said it's acquaintance and communion with Jesus Christ. That's the best preparation for the ministry. And you cannot attain that overnight. You must walk with Christ. You must learn of him. You must be somebody with a teachable spirit. Now, we're not all called to be preachers, but we are all called to witness for him who own his name, and to be effective witnesses, we need to know all we can about him. We need, therefore, to meditate, to think about his word, to store it up in our minds and our hearts, to feed on that word by faith. Otherwise, we will not be equipped to share that word with others. When I was first converted, which was many, many years ago, I have to say now, and I used to think, if it moves, witness to it. And I did a lot of witnessing. I was keen to share the gospel of Christ with others. And a dear brother in the Lord, who's now gone to be with the Lord, he just said to me something very simple. I'm sure it's been said to many others over the years. He said, "Richard," he said, "do you know when you plant a tree, what happens?" He says, "The roots go down before the branches go up." And he says, "That's what you need to think about. You need to study the Word of God as well as seek to witness to others." And I remember, on the basis of that man's recommendation, I did a course of study with what was then the BTI, the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow. I don't know that it helped me that much, but I did it. Now, that man wasn't trying to dampen my zeal for the Lord. He was trying to make sure I was as best equipped as I could be to speak of Christ to others, that I've been prepared by God. Because that's one reason why Paul says, not a novice when it comes to the ministry and to being an elder. Not a novice, he says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It's important that we are disciples, not just in name, but in deed. True learners of Christ, that we choose the better part, like Mary. We learn of Christ. That comes first, before we speak to others. And if we don't go from the presence of God to others, then we won't know the Lord's anointing upon our lives. Of course, we need to do more than just learn, more than just store up knowledge. If that's all we do, we'll likely become puffed up with pride. There must be hearing and doing. Some folk never seem to get beyond the hearing of God's word. They have heads full of knowledge. But as time goes by, they never seem to get around to serving Christ in any practical way. The fields are white unto harvest, as the Lord says. The harvest is ready, it's there, ready to gather in. But they never get around to serving the Lord in seeking to gather in that harvest. They're sort of armchair theologians. They clearly lack their Lord's compassion for the lost. And that's not right either. That's not right either. You know, it says in Mark's Gospel of the 12, then he appointed 12, listen, that they may be with him and that he might send them out to preach. If we're walking with Christ, if we know communion with him, we will have the mind of Christ. And Jesus Christ was moved with compassion, as we read, for the lost multitudes. Of course, not all are called to the public ministry of the word, to preach, but we're all called to have the mind of Christ, who are Christians, to pray, to labour, and to seek, with God's help, to bring in the harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, says Christ, but the labourers are few. That's true, isn't it? There's no lack of numbers in the harvest field. No lack at all. Millions tonight are on that broad way that leads to destruction. But the labourers are few. Well, let's learn of Christ. And let's learn that we need to be labourers as well as those who hear God's word. But I want to move on, for the Lord Jesus, having trained, having equipped his disciples, he then empowers them. He gives them the authority to be his apostles, verse 1. We're told, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. So what we learn here is that the apostles would be able, they were empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to do the same signs, the same miracles that he had done. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, who of course speaks of himself as being an apostle, as one born out of due time, there were those who were questioning his apostleship, and he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 that he wrought the signs of an apostle as proof that he was a true apostle of Christ. And those signs authenticated the message that the apostles brought. Here was the same message that Jesus brought. And of course we read, don't we, in the Gospels, that people don't know to them that they've been with Jesus. You see, as Jesus healed the sick, as Jesus cleansed the lepers, as Jesus cast out demons, so did his apostles. They were given this special power and authority by Jesus because they were his ambassadors. He had sent them. They represented the King of Kings. And he endued them with this power. Now, why did they need it? I think there's a big clue at verse 6. Because you read there that they were sent initially to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do we know about the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Well, we knew this. We know this for one thing, don't we? Their religious leaders were extremely hostile to Jesus Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees opposed Christ. And Jesus knows, in fact, he told his disciples that they too would be opposed in the same way. As they opposed Christ, so they would oppose them. And of course, they would teach that Jesus was not the Messiah. They would seek with all their might to turn people away from Christ. But the attesting signs, these signs which nobody else had done but Jesus Christ, they would now see his apostles doing them as well. And the question then would be, well, If Jesus were not the Messiah, then how had he conferred these miraculous powers upon his apostles? The miracles, signs is the import of the word, pointed then to the veracity, to the truth of the message they brought, that the message was not their own, but Christ's message, whose ambassadors they were. So the casting out of demons, the healing of diseases, was proof of that. It also gave witness to the fact that the kingdom of God was indeed among them. If God's kingdom were to be established, then it follows that the kingdom of Satan must be overthrown, destroyed. Well, that work had begun. The kingdom of God was indeed among them. The results of the fall were going to be reversed, were going to be overcome, and Satan's kingdom was going to be defeated. So when the apostles went forth and preached the gospel of the kingdom, it was evident that the kingdom of God was among them, because the signs, the miracles that they did attested to that fact. Now, before we move on, we should note there are some today claiming to be apostles. Some who say, well, we have the same powers as the apostles of Christ had long ago. But a man had to fulfill certain qualifications to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. They had first to have met with the risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And then as proof of that, he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And of course, he'd seen him on the Damascus road. Then also, an apostle had to be chosen by Christ. Ephesians 4:11 says this, he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles. So apostles didn't appoint themselves. They were not appointed by the church. They were appointed directly by Jesus Christ. And the apostles also laid the foundation of the church before they passed from this scene of time. Ephesians 2:20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone. Well, I think we all know if you're building a house, you only lay the foundation once. You don't keep laying the foundation, or you know you've got a jerry builder. So what I'm saying is this. No believer today can claim to be an apostle, because Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, to believers who come to a saving knowledge of Christ after Christ's resurrection and ascension, whom having not seen, you love. The signs of an apostle came to an end with the passing of the last of the apostles. However, that doesn't mean that Christ's servants today, the preachers today, that all who would witness for Christ today do not need empowering and do not have Christ's presence with them. Jesus said, did he not, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's significant, isn't it? Not without me, you may achieve a little. Not without me, there may be some progress, you know. But without me, nothing. Nothing. And those whom God sends today to serve him are those who go forth in absolute dependence on Christ to bless their lives and their ministry. We don't go in our own strength. We go as the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, you remember, in weakness and trembling. We recognize our frailty. We recognize our inability to achieve anything without God's help, without his anointing. And those who've been mightily used in the service of God down for the ages have all been men and women who were absolutely dependent on God. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, was a great preacher. But he would not have been a great preacher without God's anointing upon him. And he tells us in his autobiography that when he climbed the steps of the mighty Metropolitan Tabernacle in London to preach each Lord's Day to all those thousands of people, he says at every step he would stop and pray these words, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." I believe in the Holy Ghost. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Spurgeon was completely dependent on God. Everything was committed to Christ. And that's true of all of us. We either go in his strength, or we shall achieve nothing. We don't often think like that. You know, we think, this is true of preachers and those who speak to others. We think, our reasoned arguments, you know. If we just present things clearly and convincingly, then people will believe. It doesn't happen. Our best efforts will achieve nothing if not done in Christ's name with God's blessing and having sought him. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of God, the sword of the Spirit, is where our trust and confidence must lie. And those whom Jesus sends know that that is so, and they go forth in absolute dependence upon him. Well, what was their task? Well, it's made clear here that there were 12 apostles. 12, not 11, not 13, but 12. And that should set bells ringing in the minds of those who know their Old Testaments. Remember how the 12 sons of Jacob would become the representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now in the New Testament, these 12 apostles would become the nucleus of the new Israel. Remember, Jesus has said already, the old dispensation is coming to an end. Chapter 9, verse 17, he spoke of the old wineskins, remember, which wouldn't be fit receptacles for new wine, because they would split, they'd burst. Judaism was passing away. The old order of things was going to perish, and Jesus, the King of Kings, was going to create a new Israel. The church. And in effect, these 12 tribes, these 12 apostles, were going to be the elders of this new Israel. Now, we may think that those who the King of Kings commissions to be his apostles, those who he's going to send forth into the world in his name to preach, that these people would be people with great gifts. They'd be people of impeccable character. They'd be those with no faults or failings. But I have to tell you, such people do not exist in this fallen world. And we see that here in this list of names. It's interesting that Simon Peter is mentioned first by Matthew. Simon Peter, he was the natural spokesperson. But we know quite a lot about him, don't we, in the Gospels. He was fickle. He would often speak inadvisedly? Remember what he said to Jesus? Far be it from you, he said to the Lord, when Jesus spoke of the manner of his death. And Jesus said to this man who would be the leader, get behind me, Satan. You're an offence to me, he said. For you're not mindful of the things of God. Here's the chief spokesman of the apostles. A man who would later deny Christ with oaths and curses and say of Christ, I know not the man. This man is first in Matthew's list of apostles. You know, well, we may sing, make me amazing grace. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. That God should use such a man to be the spokesperson, the leader of the apostles. And I have to say, when you look at the rest of the apostles mentioned here by Matthew, you might wonder why the Lord should choose any of them. They were sadly lacking in many ways. They were slow to grasp spiritual truth. When Jesus says to them in Matthew 16 and verse 6, take heed, he said to them, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What's their response to Jesus? Well, we're told they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we've taken no bread. No, they didn't grasp what Jesus was saying at all. They thought leaven meant bread. And Jesus has to spell it out to them before they understand. But leaven is the doctrine of these men. They were slow to grasp spiritual truth. These apostles of Christ. They also lacked humility. At one time, Luke tells us, remember, this is Luke 9:46, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Arguing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. So they're slow to learn, they lacked humility, and then also, think of this, what a diverse bunch of people they were. You ever go to church and think, well, you know, what a motley crew. What a strange, diverse group of people we are. Under normal circumstances, we probably have nothing to do with one another. I must quote to you what William Hendrickson says here, because he sums it up beautifully when he says this. He says, of these apostles in this verse, he says, included in this little bank was Peter the optimist, but also, he says, Thomas the pessimist, Simon, one-time zealot who hated taxes and tried to overthrow the Roman government, but also Matthew, who voluntarily offered his tax-collecting services to the Roman state. It's true, isn't it? He says, there were Peter, John and Matthew, who were destined to become renowned by their writings. But there was also James the Less, who remains obscure to this day, but who must have fulfilled his mission. Here were a diverse group of people indeed. Sinful men, fallible men, but men who were all called by Christ, the King of Kings. He called them and they left all to follow him. They were largely unlettered men. They had no great learning. But in spite of all their failings, the Lord Jesus Christ would transform them. These people would be his apostles. They would be his ambassadors. Isn't it amazing? Their role as apostles, as ambassadors for Christ, far exceeds that of any earthly ambassador. To represent the King of Glory. these sinful men, saved by God's grace, were to be ambassadors of the King of Heaven. They'd be commissioned to call others like them, who were sinful, frail human beings, to trust in Christ and to know their sin forgiven and have the glory of heaven before them. What wonders God has wrought. And also, you can't help but say here, what a great and glorious Lord we have, who can draw to himself, who can save by his grace, and who can unite by his blood this disparate group of people with all their weaknesses, faults and shortcomings, and literally use them to turn the world upside down. That's what we read in Acts, isn't it? Those who've turned the world upside down have come here also. That's these people. Marvellous. It's glorious, isn't it, what God can do. But of course, it's not only what he can do, but what he is doing. And what he has done for us. Think of the new Israel. Think of the church. Think of your position within the body of Christ, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian this evening, you're a member of Christ's glorious body. Remember what Peter says. This is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. He says this to you tonight, if you're a believer, to us all. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Well, that's what his apostles were, wasn't it? Chosen, special, royal, representing the King of Kings. But it's no less true of all of us here this evening who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. At verse 10, Peter says this, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now this is all going somewhere, as you probably guessed. See, to what end have all these blessings been heaped upon us? Why has God conferred these things upon us? 1 Peter again, verse 9. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm scarce able to take this in. If we know Christ, and if he's called us to himself, it's true. And it's also true, isn't it, that just like Christ's disciples, his apostles, we too have many rough edges. We too sometimes speak inadvisedly. We too sometimes may rub one another up the wrong way, as we say. We too do not fully comprehend all that Christ is saying to us in his word. We too fall into sin and have to be reproved and know that grace of repentance again and again. We too need to strive for godliness. But we too are called to let our light shine before men, before this world. Now, something else I haven't mentioned in this passage and this list of the apostles is this, that in the church today there are tares among the wheat. Matthew here concludes verse 4 by speaking of Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Not all within the church may appear, may be what they appear to be. And of course, I'm sure we're all aware of this, that that is often used, isn't it, by the world as a stick to beat God's people with, you know, when Christians fall, when they sin, particularly if it's a well-known minister. Some notable Christian falls, and the cry goes up, "That's what I thought, they're all hypocrites, you know. So we would have it." And of course, that can rock the faith of some believers. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Why shouldn't it? Because the King of the Kingdom said, there'd be tares among the wheat. The King of the Kingdom told us there'd be false prophets, didn't he? The fact that they are unmasked, as it were, uncovered here in this life, shouldn't undermine the faith of any. In fact, it does not disprove God's word. It proves it. It does the opposite. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who he's training up, as it were, for the ministry from afar. And after mentioning those who have strayed from the truth, he says this. This is 2 Timothy 2:19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his." So I say to you, my friend, if you look to others in the church and say, "What about him or her who's a hypocrite?" It's not for you to be calling some of the Lord's people hypocrites. That's no reason for unbelief at all. Paul goes on to say, "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour, some for dishonour. But the Lord knows those who are his." The question we all need to ask tonight is this: am I a true believer? Does God know me? Does he know me as one who has unconditionally received Christ as my Lord and my Saviour? And does he know me as one who, despite all my sin and failing, yet yearns and longs to serve him, unworthy as I am, sinful as I am, weak as I am, yet I've crowned Christ as the Lord and Saviour of my life? Remember, we saw earlier in Matthew, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. May the Lord help us to truly trust in him. May we know what it really means to be saved from our sin, saved from its inevitable consequences, and to live to the glory of God. Let your light shine. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So tonight we can say this: we thank God, don't we, for his apostles. And surely we thank God that they were but sinful men, people like you and I. But look what the grace of God did in their lives. Think what the grace of God can do in your life. And may we endeavour to serve him. And may we thank God today for our brothers and sisters in Christ, of all the foibles and faults and difficulties and weaknesses and strengths as well. And give thanks that we are everlastingly united, as Augustine said, cemented together by the blood of Christ. And may we endeavour to serve him and to serve our day and generation faithfully for his sake. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word. We are ever, Lord, amazed and also humbled, Lord, at your wonderful grace. We look at these men, Lord, whose names are set before us, and we see a rich diversity, Lord, of people, all tainted by sin, all sinners, Lord, who needed your salvation, needed your grace. Very different people, but Lord, you had mercy upon them. And Lord, our cry tonight is that you'd have mercy upon each one of us. We're no better, Lord. We deserve your wrath. We deserve judgment. But we thank you, Lord, for that grace abounding over sin, even as we were thinking this morning. Grace that is infinite, comes from the heart of God himself. And we pray, Lord, that we might be enabled to look to Christ and to serve him faithfully. And, O Lord, ever to be overwhelmed by your great love to us. So help us, Lord, as a people here. Help us, Lord, in this coming week to witness a good confession to our Lord and Saviour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing 488 in closing. 488, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. 488. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away. Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today.